Dick, why don't you come on up?
Dick and I are both going to be reading scripture. I'll have him come up so that he'll be ready to read when I am finished. I'm going to be reading from Psalm 40, 1 through 11. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made me Lord, who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings and righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Thou, O Lord, wilt not withhold thy compassion from me. Thy loving kindness and thy truth will continually preserve me.
In the book of John, we have John the Baptist's words. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, The man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, Look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, What do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew and Simon, Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. Then he brought Simon to Jesus and looked at him and said, Then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated Peter.
As promised, you get three for the price of one here at Mountain Community. The musical sermon today was amazing. You may have noticed our custom is to gather and listen to a prelude and to kind of center ourselves. And we have joyful greetings outside, and then when we enter, what transforms into a place of refuge and worship, we hear that sermon. And I believe we heard in our sermon music a song from 1690, if my notes were correct. So we're both traditional as well as modern in our worship. And then Gail inviting us to think about peace in two dramatic ways, in one light and one dark. Thank you for that. Today, for a moment, if you would just take a moment, grab your sermon notes, and let me ask you a question. It's a simple question. What do you want today? If you just write down a word on your sermon notes, what do you want today? If you need a pen or a pencil, I apologize, I only have one. Just take a moment. And by the way, there's no right or wrong answer. What do you want? Flip charts. It's kind of old technology, I apologize, but it works. What do you want today? Anybody?
Peace of mind.
Ah, that came up. I asked some of my friends this week. Peace of mind. Thank you. That fits. We're doing a sermon series on transforming peace. And so that's been on my mind. Anybody else?
Inclusiveness.
Thank you. Part of peace when we welcome others.
Clarity
of purpose. Now, I apologize for this pen. It's probably toxic. You'll smell it all before the end.
More.
And
there can be lots of things that can go after that more.
What do you want? More. Oh, I love that one. You know, some of the people I asked this week, they were in that place. I want a bigger house. I know, not that one. Okay, just more. I want a smaller house.
Now, mine's selfish. Probably nobody else is selfish except me, but I want health stability.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I like that, health stability.
Tomorrow.
Wow, you guys are a lot better than my friends. Tomorrow, I want. You're my friend. You're my people. You're my family. My friends, they were going down the road of, I want to go to Hawaii. That's why I wore my Hawaiian shirt today. I want a new house. I want a fast car. You know, I want that Corvette. They were going on and on about some of that. One of them said to me, well, I want to know the meaning of life. You should know that now. So what do we want? Healing. All right. Let's think about that for
just a little while. This is, I guess this is the fourth sermon now. You all preach the third sermon.
Those are best hopes. Thank you for that. You gave answers. The point here is the question. You know, there's actually four kinds of questions, or four ways to ask a question. Have you ever thought about it? Let's think about how us postmodern 21st century folks talk and interact. The first kind of question is called rhetorical questioning, rhetoric. And rhetorical questions aren't really about getting an answer, are they? I hear television interviewers and those that we hear in the media ask rhetorical questions. My friend Pete, the scientist, asks a lot of rhetorical questions. He might say, well, what do you think you want? It's a rhetorical question. Then there's another kind of question, open-ended questions. Many times these questions are asked by folks in the helping profession. We have some of you among us. Open-ended questions, like my friend David, he'll ask a therapy question. If you were able to get whatever you wished, what would you want? Well, don't forget the third kind of question. These are called leading questions. You may have asked them. I have a friend who asks them regularly. He's not really my friend. He's an interesting character. I once worked with a Green Beret. He's a retired Green Beret. He's practical, tactical. He'll tell you so. He says, never ask a question you don't know the answer to. He wants one single answer. And typically, in a leading question, he gets what he wants. He demands, what do you want? There's a fourth kind of question. There's direct questions. Today in Scripture, we heard a direct question, didn't we? Jesus usually asked questions and answered questions in parables. I love them. There's dozens of parables in the New Testament. This one is different. He's starting his ministry, and he's clear and intentional. Jesus sensed he was being followed by the future, and he was bringing together the past. So he turned gentle but directly, and he asked two strangers, what do you want? What would be your answer if God among us, Emmanuel, walked up to you, looked deeply into your eyes, looked into your soul and said, what do you want? Our worship today connects the Old and the New Testament. And you heard, I believe, a version from King James. Was that King James or New American Standard? I'm going to also refer back to the Peshitta, the Aramaic translation, and we can kind of compare words. The meaning is the same. The words may be a bit different. Let's look at Psalms 40, 1 through 11. What's happening here is an attempt to answer the question, what do we want? It's a variant on the question Jesus asked when he started his ministry. And this question is asked in the context of standing in the presence of God by a people, the Hebrews, who typically came together in a temple, many times in the temple courts of King David. They came to rejoice and to celebrate. As you may have noticed, this psalm was written for the song leader of worship. It's a tone poem, if you reread it again. So, these folks were not standing in the presence of Jesus because Jesus hadn't come yet. So they're seeking an amazing worship response to a creator God who has no name. Danny, my Jewish neighbor, reminds me that this presence is called Yahweh in the Hebrew. And Yahweh literally translated means the one who has no name. We cannot call his name, because it is one of mystery and greatness. So they're here listening in worship in this tone poem, attempting to answer the question, what do we want? Read it. It's a song of salvation. It uses the word salvation in it, doesn't it? And then, I love this part. This what part? What are they talking about? It starts with, I waited. I waited. He brought me out, set my feet on higher ground, is my translation. This song happens to be sung in the AME church, the black church, where my mentor, Cornelius Brown, preached. And the words are, Lord, lift me up. Lift my feet up. Set my feet on higher ground. It's a gospel. It's taken directly out of Psalms. Isn't it beautiful? Why are they worshiping like this? Let me quote, blessed are those who trust the Lord, thy loving kindness and truth preserve me. That's one word. In the Aramaic, Jesus' native tongue, loving kindness is translated as one word. Ruby read it out of her version as well. It's in the Aramaic. Thy loving kindness and truth preserve me. So how can we apply this? They answer the question. The tone poem says, I have understanding. I no longer need sacrifices and offerings to buy God's love. What do we want? The Hebrews in the Old Testament said, in one word, understanding. Because understanding would lead to their salvation. John, the disciple prophet, remember John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? This is the John who wrote this. He was known as the one Jesus loved. He was a simple man. He was probably unschooled. So his words are very clear and very precise. He's not a scribe. He's not a learned man like Luke. Let's listen to his words. He's talking about the start of Jesus' ministry. This is the seminal moment. It's a ministry that changed the course of history. John wanted to get it right. That's what he's talking about in John 1. What is the setting? Well, it's in Bethany. What's this all about?
Answer that question. Bethany is a small town on the banks of the Jordan River. Remember the Jordan? Remember Moses? Moses was supposed to lead the Hebrews to the promised land. Remember that? And the promised land was across the River Jordan. Is there a coincidence here that Jesus' ministry starts on the banks of the River Jordan? And he moves out from the promised land? I don't know. I'm not a biblical scholar, but I find it interesting. So this is the land prophesied as the land of milk and honey. And here's this other John. Remember John the Baptist? That guy that wore funny clothes? Ate locust and bee honey? John the Apostle doesn't go into that too much. He doesn't describe John too much, the Baptist. He talks about what John the Baptist is inviting us to do. This is John the Baptist inviting us to enter a promised land, the kingdom of God, the peace kingdom. This is the beginning of the peace ministry of Jesus Christ. This is about grace. Let's back up to verse 17 because there's a setting. It tells us about the what. My version says, quote, "For the law was given to Moses in the Old Testament, and grace came into being by Jesus Christ," the New Testament. Here comes the opening challenge from John the Baptist. Check it out. He says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. He uses that terminology twice, just in this passage. The Lamb of God. John the Baptist has an epiphany. In verse 27, he says, "Here is the one who comes after me and ahead of me." That's an epiphany, isn't it? Kind of mysterious. And then he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What's this all about? Well, he sees a spirit, quote, "descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon Jesus." That's intriguing. This is an announcement of a new kingdom. And let me read here. He's not announcing a king of worldly power. Actually, he's not announcing the Messiah of warrior kings, although some mistook it as the Messiah warrior. It's the introduction of a prince of peace, a lamb. The crowds must have scratched their head. A lamb? Wait a minute. We wanted a worldly conqueror to confront the Romans. Come on, man. We've been praying for this power and authority that's been prophesied by Isaiah for 400-500 years. So what's up? Jesus asked Peter and Andrew, two curious strangers, a simple question. What do you want? Their answer? Not as good as yours. They were stunned. At least John says they were silent for a while, and Jesus wonders aloud why they are following him. It's a simple question, really, isn't it? He challenges you with the same question. Because you see, it's not about them anymore. It's about you. It's about us. What do you want? It's about holiness. It's about a relationship. Isn't that direct question very inviting? What do you want?
So, do you see yourself as a disciple? Let's forget about Peter and Andrew. Are you the disciple? In this divine drama, when we can't respond, Jesus speaks a couple more words. Read them as a disciple. He says, come and see. First the question. Not really an answer. He just says, come and see. There's a new thing happening here. It's actually a test of your heart. Peter and Andrew were the first. They came, and the passage here says they stayed with him. They were the first, but not the last. You see, you're the disciples now. You're called because you're here today. Because we're followers of Jesus, we're called. And so we have to answer the question. What do you want? He asks. Don't be confused. It's a rather simple and decent question, isn't it? It's spirit-led. It's about loving kindness. These are the words the Aramaic language uses. Spirit-led. One word. Those are words of peace from the Prince of Peace. If we're followers of Jesus, shouldn't we live out our faith in daily ways? In fact, could our spirit actually welcome a faith that moves beyond the daily life we live? And can't our hearts bring that kingdom of God? Can't we introduce peace? Wasn't it announced by the transforming Prince of Peace? What do you want?
Turn to page 189 in your blue hymnals.